Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. And many of you know that we're working through a series here in the Gospel of John. And this morning we find ourselves at the end of chapter 12, John 12, the verses 37 through 50. John 12, the verses 37 through 50. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come in to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in John chapter 12, verse 37 through 50. You notice this morning we have come to the end of the Gospel of John chapter 12. And in these comments, in these verses which conclude the chapter, there is very much a strong connection to what has already been described for us in the earlier parts of the chapter. In last week's sermon, I mentioned to you that there is a centerpiece to this chapter, a hinge set of verses on which the chapter turns. Verses 24 through 26 are not only the verses placed at the center of the chapter. There's 50 verses in this chapter, and 24, 25, and 26 are right at the center. But these verses form what we call a hinge verse. That means that the author has written the chapter in such a way that he's built up to a certain point halfway through the chapter, and then the chapter turns. It hinges on that point, and he concludes his point. He furthers his point that he has built on the first half, but adds to what he has said in the second half of this chapter. In the first half of the chapter, the focus was on the death of Christ. Jesus is anointed by the woman in chapter 12 because of his upcoming death. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem is the beginning of the journey towards his death. In verse 24, Jesus specifically tells us about his death. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." This is what will happen to our Savior. He, like a kernel of wheat, will die. He will be put into the ground, buried in the tomb. And he will rise from the dead and produce many seeds. In the second half of the chapter, we see a second focus related to the first, but there is a hinge, a change in focus. It's related to Jesus' death. The second half of the chapter is about the believer and their death. The man who loves his life, verse 25, will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. We as believers must follow Christ to his death. How is it that Christ will die? Jesus tells us in the following verses, specifically verse 30. This voice was not your benefit, but mine. But now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Verse 33, he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. But not only does the author address how Christ is going to die, he'll be lifted up from the earth on a cross and die on a cross. Jesus goes on in 35 to describe how the believer must die. You are going to have to walk in the light a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Verse 36, put your trust in the light while you have it, that you may become sons of light. But it's still not very clear, is it? The crowd in verse 34 doesn't understand. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? We don't understand, the crowd is saying. You talk about being lifted up from the earth. You speak in terms of the Son of Man being lifted up from the earth, dying on a cross. When we think of the Messiah, we think of an earthly king that comes with power and to bring earthly power. Yet you speak of death. How about the law, they say? We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must die? Well, the author tells us at the end of this chapter. In fact, for those who do not believe, who do not understand, the author cites from not the law, but the prophets, exactly the fulfillment of what Jesus is about to do. In verse 37, we read that even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they would still not believe in him. Now remember the miraculous sign in the context of our passage. The crowd has witnessed and has gathered in this place, verse 9, because they have come to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Chapter 11. In verse 17, we're told that again. Now the crowd that was with him when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. The crowd had gathered because Jesus had raised up a man 4 days dead in a tomb and had called him out of the tomb, and he was alive, even with the burial cloths still around his head. How is it that Jesus can raise a dead man? In their thinking, they have witnessed his power, his miraculous signs, but they still don't understand how he will accomplish his kingdom and his power. Having witnessed the signs, we're told in verse 37, they would not believe in him. But the author tells us that this is not surprising, because this is exactly what the prophets had said. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Notice the two parts to this quote from Isaiah chapter 53. Lord, who has believed our message? Who has believed the words? And to whom has the arm or the strength or the salvation of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed the words? Who will receive this salvation? Who has that arm of salvation been given to? But you notice the quote is taken from Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, the author Isaiah tells us about the suffering servant of the Lord. The author Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 and the verses that follow that verse quoted, verse 1, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their places or faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The gospel writer of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has carefully chosen this passage from Isaiah to answer their questions. They have not believed because they do not understand what kind of a Savior God has desired to send them. In their mindset, their focus is an earthly Savior. A Savior to save them from Rome. A Savior to save them from their earthly problems and give them comfort and assurance and a long, blessed life here on this earth. And so when Jesus does his miraculous signs, they do not believe him or believe he is the one sent from God. But the quote from Isaiah, the most read prophet of the New Testament era, the most quoted prophet in all the New Testament, the quote from Isaiah directs them to a particular passage in Isaiah which instructs them about the Savior that would come. His message is a message of a suffering servant. The strength and the arm of the Lord's salvation is not about earthly power or military power or wealth or riches. The strength of the Lord's salvation is in the suffering and the dying of the Lamb, of the suffering servant who is about to go to the cross and to die and to pay for their sins, so that Lazarus and others who have died, those who love him, can be raised from the dead. Who has believed this message, Isaiah said? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This was Isaiah's prophecy. You claim you cannot find this understanding in the law. Well, you can find it in the prophets. And then verse 39, he goes on. For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. This time, the gospel writer of John quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, that's the passage concerning Isaiah's commission as a prophet. For Isaiah has looked into heaven and saw the Lord seated on his throne. And he recognizes upon seeing the Lord, the holiness of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, he declares in verse 3. The whole earth is full of his glory. And upon seeing the Lord and his holiness, he declares, woe to me, verse 5. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. And he recognizes in the presence of the holiness of God that he is a sinner and God's people are sinners, and that somehow that sin has to be paid for. And the gospel writer of John quotes those verses from Isaiah 6 in the context of Isaiah's understanding of the Lord's holiness, of his own and his people's sin, and the desire and the need for a Savior to come and to pay for the sins of his people. Isaiah understood, and the gospel writer of John tells us exactly that in verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man at the pool who was lame. They said to Jesus, "How dare you heal on the Sabbath? How dare you break the law of Moses?" What we interpret the law of Moses to say, healing acts on the Sabbath are forbidden according to our Pharisaic traditions. And Jesus said in the last verse of that chapter, "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me." Moses understood. The Old Testament Moses that they point to, the great Old Testament Moses, the author of their law, of which they tell everybody they have to obey, these Pharisees. Someday Moses will testify against them that they failed to understand that God was going to send a Savior to die on the cross for the sins of his people. And now in verse 42 or 41, the gospel writer in similar vocabulary tells us that yes, the prophet Isaiah, he saw it too. This Isaiah understood Jesus' glory. He understood that God would someday send a Savior to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people. And Isaiah, when he wrote these words, spoke about him. Well, nevertheless, there are those in our text who have witnessed the signs but have failed to believe. But there are others in our text as well who have believed but failed to confess him. In verse 42, the gospel writer of John tells us, "Yet at this time there were many among the leaders who believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love praise from men more than praise from God." There are those who do not believe, having witnessed the miraculous signs. There are those who believe but fail to confess him. They witness the signs. They know that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is the one God has sent. But they're concerned about their reputation. They're concerned about being included among the religious establishment and the Pharisees. They love praise from men more than praise from God. You see, the gospel writer has continued his understanding of what it means to follow Christ. He's continuing to lay out for us what he has established in the hinge verses of our text. Jesus has come to die on the cross. That's what he establishes through the prophet Isaiah. But not only must Jesus die, there is a connection with the believers. The believers, we're told in verse 25, must be willing to lose their life. They must hate their life in this world to keep it for eternal life. There are those leaders among Israel who believe this. Jesus has come to die on the cross. But they will not confess his name. They will not in this world confess that Jesus is their Lord and Savior and follow him. for they seek the praise of men more than the praise of God. So Jesus cries out again. When a man believes in me, verse 44, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Notice the connection in these verses to verse 40 and verse 41, or verse 39. In verse 39 or 38, we read a quotation that says, "The Lord who has believed our message." In verse 44, Jesus cries out, "When a man believes in me." In verse 40, we read Jesus saying, "He has blinded their eyes." In verse 45, we read Jesus saying, "When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." The fulfillment of this prophecy is tied in to Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of these prophecies is about believing Jesus and seeing Jesus. And because they do not believe Jesus, because they do not see Jesus, they have rejected God. They have rejected the Father. They have rejected the one who has sent him. They have rejected the plan of salvation that God has brought about through his Son Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins. And just to be sure that you won't miss it, in verse 46, the gospel writer returns to the theme of light and darkness. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." We didn't understand what was said in verse 35. "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." What does Jesus mean by this theme of light and darkness? He tells us, verse 46, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should be in darkness." But what then of the person who believes in him but does not keep those words? What about those in the synagogue who believe in him, but because of the Pharisees and the fear of the synagogue rulers and being put out of society and those around him, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, they do not confess him. Jesus tells us in verse 47, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Some, upon reading that verse, say, "I thought when Jesus comes back, he is going to be the judge. Now Jesus is telling us that he did not come to judge the world." But you see, he has come to have the judgment, God's judgment, for the world put upon him. In verse 30, Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He did not come to judge the world in his first coming, but he came so that the judgment of God would be on him. And when the judgment of God comes upon him, the wrath of God comes upon him at the cross, the prince of this world will be defeated, driven out, and all men who believe in him will know the salvation he has come to bring. So he goes on to say in verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Jesus has spoken the words. There are those who believe those words. There are those who hear those words and reject them. There are those who believe them, but not live them. At the end of this passage, Jesus warns of another day. For though Jesus has come into the world, not as judge this first time, and in rejecting him or quietly rejecting him, though they still believe, they may be okay. But he's coming back, Jesus tells us. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. As we come to the end of this chapter, you will notice that the last two verses again sound like the prophets. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. The Jews thought Isaiah was one of the greatest of the prophets. They spent their times in their synagogues reading from the prophet Isaiah. And now upon hearing Jesus' words of his upcoming death, they say, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. What are you talking about? The Son of Man must be lifted up. So Jesus and the gospel writer shows us from the prophets how Isaiah spoke of him. But there is a greater prophet that God has sent. A prophet, a priest, and a king, all in one. This prophet, this Son of God, the Word that became flesh, was sent from God, from the Father, and was commanded from the Father to speak everything that the Father wanted him to say. I know that this his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. These are the words of God. These are the words of salvation. The gospel writer wants you to be sure before you go on to the rest of this book, where we will now read of the time before Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion on the cross, that what is about to take place is also spoken about in the prophets. That this Christ who came into the world is not going to the cross as a sign of weakness, as a sign of defeat, as a sign that would tell you there is no hope for salvation in him because all he did is come into the world and die on a cross. This is what God had planned from the beginning. This is what Christ had to do to bring about the salvation of your hearts and your souls. His Son, Jesus Christ, had to die on the cross. This was prophesied in Moses. This was spoken about and prophesied in Isaiah. And everything took place just as God had ordained and planned. And the warning is in this chapter is, what will you do with it? There are some, upon seeing his signs and hearing what he was about to do, do not believe it. There are others who believe it, but if it comes to dying to this world, if it comes to praise from men or praise from God, they choose praise from men. if it comes to giving up the darkness of this world and walking in the light and trusting in the light, they choose darkness. When it comes to following Jesus and suffering and dying to this world, they seek their own praise and the praise of men. Then what Jesus said in verse 26, "My Father will honor those who serve me." The chapter concludes with a warning. Judgment is coming. Those who do not accept these words, those who do not accept this salvation, will be condemned on the last day. But those who believe, those who walk in the light, those who trust in the light, those who follow Him and head for the cross and understand the prophets and Moses, will have eternal life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gospel writer and how he speaks to us concerning the salvation of our Lord. And Father, even as you warn through your prophet, we recognize that without your Spirit opening our minds and hearts, we would be just as blinded. We would be just as dull in our hearts as those of which the prophet and our Lord is warning. We pray, O God, that you would enable us as your people to believe, that you would enable us as your people to live out that strength of the Lord, that salvation which Jesus has given us. Enable us, Lord, not only to believe it in our hearts, but also to speak it and confess it as we live in this world, that those around us would see the light of heaven and the light of salvation, that those who are in our lives and surround us would see in us that we are not in love in this world, or the power of this world, or the riches of this world, or in our own pleasures or desires, but that, Lord, we would give those up and follow our Savior to the cross. Help us, O God, to seek the praise of you and not the praise of men. Help us to recognize, as you thundered that voice from heaven that said, "I will glorify it and I will glorify my name again in our Savior and His death," that we may see that when we die in Him, we glorify you and glorify your name. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.